A lot of the things that we've been talking about the last 6 months and how we move forward, the Lord has said that giving is a key for the breaking of barrenness and the breaking into the new and a lot of things that are going on. So Casey and I heard last September Dr. Peter Wagner give an excellent presentation on a biblical understanding of giving. And so without a lot of airfare expense today, we brought Dr. Wagner here, and he's going to speak. At the end, if you have questions, I will answer questions. And if any of you would like notes of this, I will send my notes of this presentation to Lynn to distribute.
And I'll tell you why I want to talk about what I call the basics of cheerful giving, is because several years ago, the Lord began to speak to me that we and our movement need to go back to the basics. And I've been doing some of that. But a few months ago, about 6 months ago, the Lord spoke to me about giving. Through, I think, two of my prophetic intercessors told me that I need, one of them told me I need to write a book on giving. One of them, she's sitting in the front row here, and Linda. And you're one of the ones that gave me that message to teach about giving. And I thought about it, and I said, you know, I have never taught a lesson on giving in my life. See, I've never been pastor of a church that has to teach that, you know, and so I've never done it in my life. So for about 6 months, I've been working on this message called The Basics of Cheerful Giving. And you never announce a message on giving very far ahead of time because nobody comes. But you'll be glad you're here, because we need to go back to the basics. If we're going to move forward in war, if we're going to move forward to fulfill the dominion mandate, this is going to cost money, and the money will come from the people of God. Now, our basic text is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now let me ask you an interesting theological question. Okay, does God love some people more than others? Did you just say no? Sure he does. We just read a verse that says he loves some people more than others. God loves givers more than non-givers. No, I'm just stating a clear biblical principle. He loves givers more than non-givers. And where does he draw the line? Everyone gives, but not everyone is a giver. Think about that. Everyone gives, but not everyone is a giver. So, right up front, I want us to get a clear picture of where giving is here in the United States. There's a very, very important sociological study that has come out on this called Passing the Plate. It's written by Christian Smith and Michael Emerson. And this is a thorough statistical study. Now, I'm going to give you a few quotes from this just to get our minds running in the same direction. Here's a summary in the introduction. "All of the evidence we will see points to the same conclusions. When it comes to sharing their money, most contemporary American Christians are remarkably ungenerous." It's quite an interesting phrase, isn't it? Then the first statement in chapter 1 of this book. "If American Christians were to give from their income generously, not lavishly, mind you, only generously, listen, they could transform the world. Starting right away. Ordinary American Christians have within their power the capacity to foster massive and unprecedented spiritual, social, cultural, economic change that closely reflects their values and interests." Hey, where are we? We declare war. Hey, hey, hey. This is what the war is all about. And we have the possibility and the potential to do much more than we have been doing. More concretely, we estimate that if committed Christians in the United States gave 10%, that would provide an extra, get this word, that would provide an extra $46 billion per year of resources with which to fund needs and priorities. Huge. They list six facts, and I'm just going to give you three. Then I'll quit quoting from the book, but I want you to see what the situation is. Fact number one, at least one out of five American Christians, 20% of all U.S. Christians, gives literally nothing to church, parachurch, or non-religious charities. Fact number four, higher income earning American Christians, like Americans generally, give little to no more money as a percentage of household income than lower income earning Christians. Fact number five, despite a massive growth of real per capita income over the 20th century, the average percentage share of income given by American Christians not only did not grow in proportion, but actually declined during this time period. Our income went up, our percentage went down. And the fact is, it went down from 3% to 2.5%. Now, I believe that we need some teaching on giving. There's no question about it. God loves givers more than non-givers, but I'll tell you what, he loves cheerful givers more than reluctant ones. We've got to get this through our head. He loves cheerful givers. Not all givers are cheerful. There are some givers who are not cheerful, or they wouldn't be mentioned in that scripture that I just gave you. Some give grudgingly. They have a bad attitude. They give, but they give grudgingly. Some give of necessity, and they give through compulsion. It's a good thing they give, but God doesn't love them as much as if they give cheerfully. So I'm going to give you seven basic rules for to be a cheerful giver. Rule number one, generous giving. Now, why is giving important? Think about this. You have really four things part of who you are. They're at your disposal. They're no one else's disposal. They're yours. You have your time. You have your talents and abilities. You have your energy. And you have your money. Now, you should share each one of these with others. If not, if you don't do it, you're what is called selfish. And it's a bad character flaw if you're not sharing all of these with others. This particular lesson, as you know, is dealing with the money aspect. Now, think about this. Your money is part of who you are. If you just can get that in your mind, a lot of things that I have to say will make a lot of sense. Money is part of who you are. Just as much a part of who you are as your shoulder or your liver. That is part of you. In most cases, money comes from your work. Now, I know there are other sources, but in most cases, it comes from your work. You work, and then you receive the money. Now, some of it goes to the government, but the rest is yours. It's nobody else's. It's yours. So when you give your money, you're giving part of who you are. Now, where do we give? Where do we give the money? Usually the money goes to the family. And so by giving your money, you're giving yourself to your spouse and your children and your family. Most of it, that's the way our life is. Outside the family, well, you've seen the statistics. The average American gives 2% to charity. Some, as I said, give none. 2%, that's token giving. It's not generous giving. This scripture is a measuring stick. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure is, does it? The measuring stick is where your treasure is. There is your heart. Now I'm going to show you how to be a generous giver. Rule number two, tithing. The first and most important step in generous giving is the tithe. The tithe is 10% of your income. I mean, this is not higher mathematics. This is very simple. It's 10% of your income. Now, you've got to understand that tithing is biblical. So I'm going to read this section from Malachi 3, and you know it, you've heard it before, but it's part of what we're talking about today. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to give it. Now, first of all, understand that there's a premise that the tithe is God's money. That 10%, if you don't give it, you have robbed whom? God, because it's God's. Ignoring tithing brings a curse. But tithing brings the opposite of a curse. It brings prosperity. Now, those are just three simple things that you get from this scripture. And please don't fall into the trap of saying, well, this is Old Testament law, but we're now in New Testament grace, so that doesn't apply to us. Yes, it does. I'll tell you what, in my Bible, it's only one page away from the New Testament. Close enough. To go one step further, just think. Jesus and the apostles practiced tithing. Now, how do we know? I don't know of any scripture that says that, but it doesn't have to, because there were good Jews, and the Old Testament was the only Bible they had. That was their Bible. So it doesn't tell everything they did. No, it doesn't say they practiced tithing. We know they practiced tithing. It doesn't even say they went to the bathroom. We know they went to the bathroom. I mean, there are just some things that you got to take for granted, you know? Well, I can tell you never thought of that one before, but you know it's true. Their father Abraham started it, because it says in Hebrews chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. A tenth. Abraham tithed. And he was the father of the Jesus and the apostles. And keep in mind also one more thing, that this was before the law. This was before the law. This wasn't fulfilling a law. This was before the law. So it is very, very important. Now, it's curious. As I did this research, I found that actually some people, Christian leaders, preach against the tithe. Against the tithe. Now, let me talk about that. One of the common arguments is that God knows that God does not own 10% of what you have. And I have heard this from friends of mine, and I don't, if you're a friend of mine, don't say this anymore. I'm using my apostolic authority. But they say God owns 100% of what you have. You've heard that. Wipe it out of your mind. That is not true. Doesn't God allow humans to have their own possessions? Well, why not? I think so. I think he does. God may be the source, but God is a true giver. A true giver, when they give, if I give you something, is it my possession still? It's your possession. That's true giving. God is a true giver. What he gives to you is not his, it is yours. God wants us to have personal discretion over 90% of our income. He truly gave it. But the other 10% is not ours, it's God's. Get this straight in your mind. 90% of what we have, you have the responsibility for. Don't blame it on God. Question, is this legalism? Yes, but it is sanctified, common sense, biblical legalism. It's just like driving on the right-hand side of the road. Is that legalism? Yes, it's good, common sense legalism. It's just like paying your income tax or putting on your seatbelt on an airplane. I mean, there are certain things that you do. And tithing is something that you do. I have a suspicion. Few people who oppose the tithe even give as much as 10%. In other words, what opposing the tithe is a cop-out. And George Barna's research, this is data from 2007, he found out that not only 9% of born-again Christians tithe. That's scary. 24% of evangelicals tithe, and 11% of Pentecostal charismatics tithe. Now, that kind of pricks our pride bubble a little bit, doesn't it? And this is just statistics. So most cheerful givers I know take the first step of tithing. Then they go on from there. Rule number three, offerings. Legalism stops with the tithe. But generous givers give more than 10%. They give offerings. Now look at the advantage of giving generous offerings. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Do you get that language? For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Look, everybody, this doesn't apply to the tithe. This kicks in with the offerings. Yes, tithe will avoid the curse, will give you a prosperous life, but this kind of blessing only comes over and above the tithe. So what I'm saying is that these promises only apply when you give your money, not God's money. See why I made that difference a few minutes ago? This is your money. This isn't giving God back his money. This is where the blessing kicks in. Some people teach that you should never give in order to get. Why not? If the Bible teaches it, why not? It says, give and it will be given to you. Offerings, I tell you, may not be legalistic, but they sure are beneficial. And how do we know? Because one of the major analogies that the Bible uses for giving is the farmer. Offerings are seed. And why does a farmer sow seed? Not in order to get? Yes, every farmer sows seed to get. To get what? To get more seed. And what do they expect? They expect if you sow one seed, you get 100. I mean, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I'll tell you what, as soon as you reap bountifully, you know what? You become a cheerful giver. You love it. Okay, Ann's getting cheerful. All right, I can tell. Rule number four, first fruits. Now, as I explain this, when I talk to other people about this, a lot of people say it's fairly new. Not here in Global Sphere Center, but in the body of Christ in general. And so let me give personal background. Doris and I tithe our salaries to our local church. We obey that. We do it. Our local church is Global Sphere Center. We live in Colorado Springs. We attend on the web, and we mail our tithe in to Global Sphere Center. So I won't explain more because of time. Furthermore, we give regular offerings to other ministries. Regular offerings to other ministries, several of them. Now, as far as first fruits are concerned, we thought for years and years, we thought that first fruits meant to give the first 10% of your income to God. Tithe, right? So if you give the first 10%, that's what the Bible means by first fruits. And a lot of people think that way. That's why I'm saying it, because Doris and I thought that way for a long time. Then Robert Henderson comes around. In 2007, he clarified first fruits in my mind forever. Now, his book, The Caused Blessing, is an excellent book on first fruits. There's a picture of Robert and Mary Henderson. And now I see that giving first fruits is over and above tithes and offerings. Giving first fruits is over and above tithes and offerings. Now let me make three observations concerning first fruits. First of all, first fruits giving is biblical. The first mention of it is in Exodus. It says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." Clear back in Exodus 23. Check your concordance. I found first fruits in mine 34 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. So it's biblical. It's there in the Bible. Now, one of the clearest chapters for this is Numbers chapter 18. So if you're taking notes, just make a note of Numbers chapter 18. Now, get the context. In Numbers 18, God is speaking to Aaron, the high priest, okay? First of all, the tithes, it says, go to the Levites. And the Levites in the Old Testament are functionally equivalent of pastors in the New Testament. It says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meetings." But the first fruits go to the high priest. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Don't forget, he's speaking to Aaron, the high priest. I have given this to you. So first fruits show our appreciation to God for increase. It's an offering of thanks. You remember just my last point? I said when you give offerings, that's when you sow your seed, that's where you get the abundance. That's where you get the multiplication. The multiplication doesn't come with tithes. Prosperity comes with tithes. But the multiplication comes with offerings. When that multiplication comes, then you want to show God your appreciation, right? So there you give your first fruits, an offering of thanks. Now, in an agricultural society, which the Bible was, it's a portion of each new harvest. It's fairly easy to calculate and to implement. But we live in an industrial society where it's not easy. So we have to sort of seek the Lord as to how we give our first fruits. One of the things that we know is a portion of our increase. And when you get an increase, that's easy to calculate. And I won't go into a lot of the details now. But I mean, if you get a raise, it's a good thing to give the first amount of your raise that you receive, give that as first fruits. And just that kind of thing. Or we can systematize it, like we do here in Global Sphere Center. We call it Rosh Kodesh, and that's at the beginning of each new month, the new moon. There's a first fruit celebration here in this church. And it is a wild time, and people give, and there's not a single person there who isn't cheerful. Isn't that right? Everybody in the monthly first fruits celebration is cheerful. You know what? God loves them. I didn't make that up, because the Bible says God loves the cheerful giver. And so they systematize this. Point number two, I want to speak about first fruits and apostolic alignment. So for us, first fruits should go to the apostles. Now you say, why? What has the high priest in the Old Testament have to do with apostles in the New Testament? Well, here's our conclusion. Hebrews 3:1 says, he seems to equate them. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Do you see those words? Jesus is what? Apostle, that's New Testament language. And high priest, that's what? Old Testament language. And he fits both. So our conclusion is we believe that apostle and high priest are the same thing. And so Doris and I are aligned with Chuck Pierce and Global Spheres, Inc. And that is our apostolic alignment. So our first fruits go to Global Spheres, Inc. It's not the local church. It's our apostolic network. And that's where Doris and I give our first fruits. Oh, we give some other places too, but mainly to our apostolic alignment. So think about that. First fruits has to do with apostolic alignment. Now, one more thing. There's a first fruits promise. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Did you see that? That's another admonition in the Bible to give in order what? In order to get. It's as clear as anything, to give in order to get. So that's first fruits. Rule number five, alms. Now, alms is a word that means giving to the poor and needy. And this is a New Testament word. You only find it in the New Testament, but it's an Old Testament concept as well, because Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Now, notice something about this. It doesn't say you'll get it packed down and overflowing, does it? Get this difference. Offerings says that, but here you do not give in order to get. What you give, you get back, period. You don't. It doesn't get multiplied with alms like it does with offerings and first fruits. Now, a good example of alms, you know this story, I just want to highlight it for a second. Cornelius was considered a good man because he gave alms. Was he a believer? No. But he was considered a good man. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And what did we do? He gave alms. The angel said to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And you know what happened. Peter went and his whole household was saved. When Paul gives his defense before Felix, Paul says, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offering to my nation. Notice that alms and offerings, are they the same? No, they're different. Alms and offerings are different. So finally, I just want to make sure you know the alms warning. There's an alms warning. Keep the amount that you give in alms a secret. Not that you give alms, but the amount. How much? Don't tell anybody. How do I know? Now, New King James changed alms to charitable deeds, but I just want to explain. I changed it back in Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. But when you do your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That is the warning. When you give to the poor, you don't do that. And I tell you, there's a lot of psychological reasons why you're not so positive, psychological reasons why you shouldn't do that. Now, a couple of observations. Number one, what you get back from alms, I said it before, is the same amount you give, not more. And number two, the alms warning does not apply to tithes or offerings or first fruits. You can tell the amount of that if you want to. Which leads me to rule number six. It's called the graduated tithe. Now, I know this is a new phrase for many of you.
And Peter, let me add one thing to alms with that, because I think there is another warning. A lot of people get out of balance in giving alms, because Jesus warned also, the poor can always be with you. So in other words, you give alms based upon the initiated compassion by the Spirit to give that alms. And when you give that, it's just a one-on-one release coming back to you. So you want to enter into a higher level of giving than just give on the one-to-one basis.
That's very important. And I know that a lot of us here in this room, I know that a lot of us are saying, you know, I really don't do very well in that alms section. And Doris and I really, we have to improve. Now that I'm teaching it, I've got to do it better. And so thanks for the admonition, Chuck. And probably many of us are with me on that. All right, now there's the graduated tithe. This is the most advanced form of giving. And there are two principles I want to get out here. Number one, there is a spiritual gift of giving that God gives to some Christian believers. Not all, but if you check in Romans 12, it says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If our gift is prophecy, let us prophesy a portion of our faith. If our gift is ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, use it in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. Now get this one. And he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So in a whole list of spiritual gifts, giving is in that list. I didn't make this up. Giving comes in that list. There is a spiritual gift of giving. And not everybody has that gift. Those of us who do have the gift, and I put us because that's one of the gifts that God has given to Doris and me, then what I'm saying applies. The graduated tithe is mostly for those who have the gift of giving. So if you don't know if you have the gift of giving, then you got to pray to God that he'll let you know whether you do or not. If you know you have the gift of giving, then listen real closely in the next few minutes about the graduated tithe. Now, I don't want this to be a guilt trip for those who do not have a gift of giving. So get this out of your mind. I'm not trying to make anybody guilty. I'm just trying to help people be more cheerful givers. Okay, there are modalities, what I call modalities of giving. It's interesting. Some people go for intentional giving. They plan their giving. On the other side, some people do spontaneous giving. And in the middle, a lot of people do both. So let's call intentional giving one, kind of scale of 1 to 10, spontaneous giving 10, and both of that naturally that would be a 5. Now, I did a blog. I surveyed a lot of people that I know, and I found out that on my blog survey, most of the people that responded to the blog give intentionally, and some spontaneous. But mostly it was toward the idea, toward the side of intentional giving. Doris and I, on the scale, we would be about a 2. It's almost all intentional. It doesn't have to be yours. You can be on the other side of the scale. But our division of labor in our home is Peter, namely me. I do the giving. That's my division. That's our division of labor. So what do I do? I keep a separate checking account. In Spanish, I call it sembrador. That means a sower. And I have two checking accounts. And when I get paid, I can telephone transfer. I immediately telephone transfer my giving to my sembrador checkbook so it doesn't get mixed up with anything. I don't have to make a decision of how much I have to give. It's there. I can read it in my checking book balance. And furthermore, because we're intentional, I don't carry that checkbook because I don't want to be spontaneous. Now, I can tell you what. When I came here, I brought some checks in my wallet, not my checkbook. I've got those checks all made out, put them in the box. I know how much I'm giving. I mean, see, that's my mind. I'm very systematic. And I'm a high melancholy in the personality scale. See? Now, the other thing, I have a lot of friends who are prophetic types, much more prophetic than me, and they mostly lean toward the 10. How much do you give? Whatever the Lord tells me. I mean, Chuck carries his checkbook. I have seen him get up 3 or 4 times during a service. Not me. I'm on the attention. I mean, I love to see Chuck making out all those checks. And he usually has a little word in tongues when he makes them out. You know, all kinds of things. So he's probably more fun to be spontaneous. But I'm just saying that. Now, let me get personal on this one. When Doris and I married each other in 1950, we promised each other we'd tithe from day one. We have never, never gone back on that. That's rule. That's the first rule. When we went to the mission field, we spent 16 years in Bolivia. We lived on subsistence income. I mean, our income was less than we needed for 16 years. We had to beg for parts for the car. We had to beg for hospital bills. 16 years we lived on subsistence income, but we still tithe. We never quit tithing. Then we came back to the United States. This was in 71. And for the first time, we had to fill out 1040 forms. Now, we didn't pay any income tax in Bolivia, but here we had to pay income tax. And on the 1040 form, you deduct your giving, right? So you can easily see what percentage you give. And so happy, because the first few years, 10%, not only 10%, I mean, some of them showed 10.4%. And some of them showed 11.2%. I mean, oh, yeah, we were being very, very good Christians, and we were very happy with ourselves until one Sunday we went to church. And it was in November. We were in a traditional church where every November pastors preach their yearly sermon on giving and take up the pledges for the next year. That's what, you know, you've been in that churches. And our pastor was Ray Ortland, and he preached his annual sermon on giving. And in that sermon, he said, "Now, for the first time in my whole life, I am going to tell you how much Ann and I give. The Lord told me that I'm supposed to tell you this morning." He said, "Ann and I give 25% right off the top." I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I mean, I was up to 11.4. And here my pastor says, "Ann and I give 25% right off the top." Well, Doris and I went home with our tail between our legs. I mean, whoa. So we talked to each other about this. We said, "All right, we took it. The Lord spoke to us." So we decided we're going to do something about that. That's when we decided, nobody told us to do this. That's when we decided to start practicing the graduated tithe. Now, the word graduated comes, in our American system, we have what's called graduated income tax. It means the more you earn, the more percentage you give. And, oh boy, that's been a great debate on our TV the last couple of weeks. But still, the more you earn, the more you give. So we said, okay, every year that our income goes up, we're going to raise the percentage of what we give. Not the amount. That's normal. We're going to raise the percentage of what we give. And that was 1976. And the other part of the rule is, of course, if your income decreases, what do? You give less. Well, we had a couple years where our income decreased, but we couldn't do that. We were cheerful. And we said, no, we're not going to reduce that. And we held it steady. And God blessed us. I mean, I can see, I've got a book that keeps all our income for every year. And you can see the graph of the income go up from the time that we started the graduated tithe. And so we stuck to it through the years until we reached 40% right off the top. We were glad when we passed Ray Ortland's 25%. And we got up to 40%. And we said, okay, we're okay. So actually, we stopped at 40%. We've been given 40% ever since, which we do now. Now, the thing is that we kept the percentage a secret. We never told anybody what the percentage was, except for one time Emmanuel Canis Tracy was prophesying over me, and he told everybody that we gave 40% because God told him. But he prophesied so fast that nobody can remember what he says anyway. But Doris and I looked at each other when he said that. But then some of you know that I lead a small group of 25 apostles called Eagles Vision Apostolic Team. Some of you are here. And we have an annual meeting, and our meeting earlier this year, we got talking about giving and things like that, probably because I've had it on my agenda. And we made a decision around the table. We don't take a vote or anything, but a lot of people around the table said, why do we keep that a secret? And we mutually agreed that we would no longer keep the amount of our giving a secret. So I sent out an email to EVAP members and said, we call it EVAP for short, and EVAP members, and said, you know, if you want to tell us, come back and let me know how much you give. Because some actually told it around that table, like I told my 40%. And here are the facts. Ed and Ruth Silvoso give at least 51% a year. Now, it's because Ed has a 51% club where he encourages businesses to give 51% of their profits. And he said that in 2010, Ed and Ruth gave 78% of their income away. Che and Suan hit 50% in 2010. And Sue said, my goal is 90%. And Che kind of shrunk down. But they did hit 50%. And I'll tell you what, when they hit that 50%, Che was in another country. And a businessman came up to him that he hardly knew. And the businessman said to Che, God has told me to give you 200,000 shares of stock in my company. This is not to his ministry, you understand? This is a personal gift to Cheon. At the time, that stock was worth $360,000 US. He just came up and gave it to him, and is expected to double or triple. Now that's quite a gift, see? And Che makes a cause and effect relationship. He says, he's a cheerful giver. And that's how much they give. Bill and Evelyn Hammond have given 50% for years. And they told me that there have been years where they've given 100% back to the Lord. Ralph and Tommy Femright, Tommy's here, in 2010 gave 46%. Then you have the Wagners, which I already told you. We give 40%. And one more EVAT member sent in, said to withhold their name, gives 30%. Now, I repeat, I mean, these are high figures. And I want to repeat that this is not a guilt trip. I don't want any of you to say, I have to be like them. You only should be like them or moving toward what they are if God has given you a gift of giving. But I promise you that if you do this, And I'm not putting a guilt trip and saying everybody has to do it. But those of you who do will be cheerful givers. It is great. Rule number 7, the last one, accumulate the means for giving. Now, let's follow John Wesley's famous advice. You've heard this before. John Wesley says, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Isn't that great? Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Look at this, make all you can. What do I mean? Get a good job. Take promotions. Be happy for promotions. Make good profits if you have a business. Kick out the spirit of poverty. We don't need that hanging around anymore. Set as a goal 5 different sources of income. Make that a life goal. 5 sources of income. A lot of you are saying, well, I've only got one source. That's fine. You're 20% there. Just go on the other 80% and get those 5 sources. And get rich. Because the richer you are, the more you can cheerfully give. I believe that God wants us rich. Let's get the roadblocks out of the way. Number 2, save all you can. You know, I mean, do it systematically. Retain a professional financial planner. Have a family attorney. Systematize your saving. Plan your estate carefully. I mean, save for good purposes. And then give all you can. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Everybody say abundance. Abundance. Now, I'll tell you what, let me give you a formula out of that verse. You can see it right there. But sufficiently plus abundance equals cheerfulness. I tell you, if you not only have a sufficiency, but you have abundance, guaranteed you're going to be cheerful. And the same with 2 Corinthians 9:11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes what? Thanksgiving through us to God. So enrichment plus liberality equals thanksgiving, which is another word for cheerfulness. So my conclusion, everybody, is that you can be a cheerful giver. Thank you very much.
And all the different forms of giving I've seen in the scripture. We are committed as a body to reaching out to those in need. And the church gives generously. The church reaches out to missionaries. The church reaches out to families in need. The church reaches out to the community food banks. Casey and I have the gift of giving. So if you have questions on any of those things he mentioned, I'll be glad to address them or point you to the scripture that does address them. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to be your ambassadors in the earth. You have made us in your image and your likeness, and Lord, you are one who gives, and you gave your very best in Christ Jesus. Lord, not just in his death, but in his resurrection, and not just in salvation, but in the life that you would have us to live, that we would give Christ away with our every breath, that our thoughts, our words, and our deeds would be acts of lavish giving unto you, Lord, that the name of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the character of Jesus would flow through us and be birthed in others. Lord, show us if there is anything in our lives that have hindered us from being seen by you as a cheerful giver, that in all things you would find us to be faithful to you and cheerful before you, in Jesus' name. I love you all. Have a blessed week. I need to see the trustees for a minute.